If you have ever served in a leadership position or a leadership role, whether it's volunteer or you were paid for it, for any amount of time, if you were a leader of an organization or a group, you probably have been the recipient of an anonymous card or letter that somehow was negatively reflecting on a decision that you made or something you said or something you did. See, what I've noticed over time is that people don't send positive anonymous letters. It's only negative anonymous letters and negative anonymous cards. I had a seminary professor that warned us. He said that anyone that's going into full-time Christian ministry, anyone that's going to work in a church, regardless of how much you try to please everybody, how much you try to do everything right, no matter how many times you go out of the way to make sure everyone understands what's going on, sometime in your ministry, you are going to receive a negative card or a negative letter that is sent anonymously. Now, he suggested that if you open anything and it's not signed, if somebody hadn't put their name on it, that you shouldn't read it. You should just throw it away. He said if someone's not willing to respect you enough to sign their name, then you shouldn't respect them enough to read it or sign it or to even pay any attention to it. Now, he then went on to tell us about his first anonymous letter that he got back in the 60s in the first church he served in, and he didn't follow his own advice. He said that he received an anonymous letter from a church member who was critical of something that he was doing. He lived in a small town in Arkansas, pastoring a small church, and his wife and he lived in a house that was on a corner, and they had a one-car driveway, and he was the first one to, or the last one to get home, and he was the second one to leave, so his wife always parked in the driveway. And he parked on the street, but he couldn't park in front of his house, so he parked in front of his neighbor's house. Well, the neighbor happened to be a widow or a divorced young mother of children. And one of the ladies in the church or someone in the church had sent him a letter anonymously that said, "It does not look good for the pastor of our church to have his car all night parked in front of a woman's house like that." Well, the pastor, the man thought, well, what can I do to address this? He read it, and so what he decided to do is he knew the woman who probably sent the card because several of his church members lived on his street, so he changed where he parked, and he started parking his car in front of the woman's house who he knew sent the letter and walking to his house. He said that solved all the problems. He didn't have to worry about it anymore. Now, I know not reading it, and if you've got an anonymous letter, not reading it and throwing it away, that sounds good in theory, but in reality, you want to read it. You want to see what somebody says. I remember getting an anonymous letter early in my ministry and taking his advice. I wadded up and threw it in the trash, and I couldn't make it through the day without thinking about that letter. And finally, I pulled it out of the trash and had to read it because there's just something in us. When somebody sends something to us, even anonymously, we want to know what they say. Now, I'd been here at this church probably about 8 months when I received my first anonymous letter here as a pastor of this church. And we had two services at the time. We had an 8:30 service, and then it was over in the fellowship hall. It was a contemporary service, and then we had Sunday school groups and small groups in between, and then we would come in here for 11 o'clock worship. And after I came out of the early service one morning, I came to my office, and there on my desk was an envelope that had just been sent there, and so I sat down and opened it up, and there was an anonymous note in it. And the anonymous note was complaining about the worship in the early service, even though that person didn't go to the worship service in the early service. But they didn't like that the early service was doing contemporary music. Now, full disclosure, I've shared with you before that I keep every card and letter that anyone ever sends to me. I keep cards and letters as a means of encouragement. So if you send me a card, I keep it and I put them in between my books on my bookshelf so that later on when I'm getting that book, that card will come out and it's just a repeat encouragement to me. I think about that person and bless. And I've got cards on my shelf from 30 years of ministry. But at this moment, when I received this card, this anonymous letter, I had sitting on my desk a stack of Christmas cards that had just been sent to me. And as I read the anonymous note, I began to understand that I recognized the writing on the anonymous note. And so I pulled out my Christmas cards, and it was very easy to see who wrote the anonymous note to me. Now, in that hour that I sat there thinking, what am I going to do with this, and how should I respond to this, I decided to respond to it differently. So I brought it into the 11 o'clock service. And during my start, as I began to preach I read the anonymous note. I told the church that I'd received an anonymous note, and I read the note. Some of you may remember, you were here, and I said after I read the note that my door is always open, and I'm always opening to listening to any concern or discussing any issue, but anonymous notes are cowardly and unchristian and not worth reading. And I tore it up from the pulpit, and I threw it on the floor. Now that week, I sent that lady a very encouraging, blessing, and nice card just so she would know that I loved her. Now the Bible calls that heaping coals onto someone's head of love. But I wanted her to understand that I loved her in spite of her anonymous note. Now I have not received an anonymous note since that day for some reason. Praise the Lord. Some of you are going to send me one this week just to try to be funny. And I tell you that because I was reading this week that Charles Stanley, who's the longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, if you don't know much about his transition to being pastor there, it was a very contentious transition. There was a fight in the church when he was moved from associate pastor to senior pastor. Matter of fact, it was so contentious that he ended up, Charles Stanley, punching a church member in the nose at a business meeting. I know you look at Charles Stanley today and you're watching and say, no, look at, he's a sweet old man. He punched a guy in the nose who got up and mocked his family. And he said, that's enough. Well, he describes early in his ministry at First Baptist Atlanta, in all this contention and all this struggle, he got up to preach one Sunday morning and he came up to the pulpit and there was an unaddressed envelope sitting on the pulpit. And so before he preached his sermon, he opened the envelope and there was a piece of paper that was an unsigned note, and all it said on it in big letters is full, F-O-O-L. Well, he chuckled to himself and he showed it to the congregation. And he said, I have to admit that I've known many an instance where someone wrote a letter and forgot to sign their name, but this is the very first time that I've received a letter where they signed their name and forgot the letter. It's a good way to handle something like that. He then went on to say, I guess according to 1 Corinthians that I should put this on my resume and count it as a recommendation from a church member. And by saying that, he was referencing the passage that we are going to read this morning in 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells us that those who serve God many times, according to the world, are called fools, are considered foolish. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 31. Now, if you were with us last week, as I said earlier, Paul has been talking about how God's wisdom is very different from the wisdom of the world, how God's wisdom and truth, the truth of the cross, the truth of what Jesus did on the cross, makes no human sense to the world's understanding, to man's understanding. We cannot, apart from the cross and Jesus Christ, comprehend what Jesus did on the cross. And this morning, he is going to unpack that a little more. He is going to dig a little deeper to explain how God's plan for how he wants to share the gospel around the world, and even the people that God uses to reach other people for Christ, seems just as foolish as his wisdom of the cross. Seems just as crazy. So let's pick up and see what he says. I'm going to start reading verse 26. It's in your order of service if you want to follow along. And I encourage you to read ahead. If you're not with us, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you will find it fascinating. And so read ahead and make notes as you read through, because I think God can speak to you through it. But listen to what he says here in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Now, understand, he's not saying absolute. He's not saying not any of you. He says not many of you. There are not many of you who were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not. Those that are outcasts, he chose those things to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. For it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore it is written, quoting Jeremiah 9:24, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, when you read that, there's a couple of things I want to point out to you to remember to help us understand what he's saying here. What's he trying to get across? The first thing is the context. Anytime you read a passage, especially when we're diving into the middle of a section of the book of the Bible, understand the context. And you remember that Paul started this whole discussion back in verse 10 where he's talking about the divisions in the church. The Corinthian church was the most divided church that there was in the New Testament. They had all types of different factions arguing over personalities and preferences and different various spiritual issues. And one of the issues was they had a group of people in the church that were spiritually arrogant. They thought they were better than everybody else. And they had developed this spiritual hierarchy, this idea of because I do this and I give and I teach and I come to church every week, then I am more spiritual than those that don't. And they were treating other people in the church with this spiritual arrogance. And so understand that by Paul coming right at them by saying, brothers, don't you remember who you were when God called you? Some of you weren't wise, some of you weren't rich, some of you weren't influential. The only thing you had going for you was Jesus Christ. He said, who are you to be arrogant? And so he is addressing that group of people who is in their arrogance destroying the church of Christ. Through their arrogance and this idea of spiritual hierarchy and trying to get people to act like them and be like them so they can be more spiritual, he is confronting them directly. But he's also trying to explain something about who God uses in his kingdom in a paradoxical way. See, so many teachings in the Bible are full of paradoxes. Most of the wisdom of God is paradoxical. That's why it's tough for the world to understand it. Most of Jesus' teachings are paradoxical. Now, I use the word paradox, it comes from the Greek two words, para, which means contrary, and doxa, which means opinion. And a paradox is a statement that has a contradictory word in it that seems to conflict with one another. The definition of a paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that, when explained, may prove to be true. It's a sentence that seems to contradict itself, but in reality is found true. And there it is filled, the Bible is filled with paradoxes. And so what Paul is doing is he is playing on this theme of paradoxically explaining the wisdom of God to help people understand it. And so when he uses terms like the foolish to shame the wise and the weak to shame the strong, those are paradoxical statements. Now let me give you a couple of paradoxical statements from the New Testament that helps you understand what I mean when I say the Bible is full of paradoxes. Jesus tells us that to find our lives, we have to lose it. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a paradox. How do you find your life? By losing it. It seems to not make sense because those two terms, finding and losing, are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. It's a paradox. The Bible says, Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. So we believe that to receive, you must give. That's a paradox. How can you receive something if you're giving something? But in God's economy, that's how it works. Matthew 23:18, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted. So we believe in the Bible that we are exalted, we are lifted up when we humble ourselves. Now those two concepts are mutually exclusive, humility and lifted up. But what Jesus is telling us is a paradoxical statement that when you humble yourself, God will always lift you up. Matthew 18:4, Jesus says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In the Christian life, we believe that when we are at our weakest, it's when we become our strongest. Now, how can that be true? You can understand how the world would look at some of these statements and say, those don't make sense. How can I be my strongest when I'm at my weakest? Well, Paul said it's when we release everything else that we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in that we are made strong. Those are paradoxical statements. Let me give you a couple of more. We rule by serving. Jesus says whoever wants to become great must become a servant. The first is to become last. Now think about trying to explain that to somebody. To be first, you have to be last. To be exalted, you've got to be a servant. To be a leader, to be in charge, you have to serve. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, to find our lives, we have to lose our lives. Really, he says, if you want to live, you have to die. That's a paradoxical statement. Living and dying are two opposite ends of the spectrum. But what Paul says is a paradoxical truth that for the Christian to find their life, they have to lose the life that they're understanding. All of those things are paradoxes. And to the world's way of thinking, those statements make no human sense. Matter of fact, they sound foolish, but to those who have experienced the power of God in their life, they are absolute truth. So what makes a difference? What makes it the difference between a foolish statement and the power to change our lives? How we respond to the cross. So it plays back into that theme that Paul's been teaching us for the past 2 weeks. You see, what we say and do when we are confronted by the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened at the cross and what Jesus did at the cross, he says your only two choices are to either trust that God is at work here or to walk away and call it foolishness. And if we trust that the cross of Jesus Christ changes everything, then it makes all of those seemingly nonsensical statements, those paradoxical statements, truth and reality. And so what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians is he's using the same style, the same theme to remind the Corinthian church who it is that God uses, who it is that God chooses to use to shape the world for His kingdom. Who it is that God decides He wants to use to impact the world. Now I can remember, I don't know about you, but probably one of the scariest days for me when I was in elementary school and middle school was when you showed up in gym class. Gym class was horrible anyway. You guys today don't have to worry about some of us that went through gym class in the 50s, 60s, 70s. You had to change, okay, clothes. You had to go, you had gym clothes. And so in my school, we had gym shorts in middle school. And so the girls had a little outfit that they had to wear. But the gym shorts were around, I mean, I think they were the same gym shorts my dad wore at middle school. And they only had extra large and extra, extra large. And we were in middle school. And so all these junior high boys come out wearing these shorts that look like bloomers that we've tied. Some people have their belts on from school to hold them up. And we walk out there in you know, our little shorts. And the worst day of the world is when the teacher says, you're a team captain, you're a team captain. Everybody else line up. We're going to pick teams. Now that's a traumatic experience for a middle school student. You know what I'm talking about? To stand there and to wonder, when are you going to get picked? When are you going to get chosen? And it doesn't matter when you get chosen. If you're not chosen first, it's traumatic because you begin to look around and think, I'm better than they are. You start, pick me, pick me, pick me, right? And the worst of all experiences is when you get down towards the end and there's only a few people left and you're there and one of the team captains says the worst statement in the world. Well, I guess at this point it doesn't matter. Because you see, what that says is I've got the team I want. Let's just get the rest of the scrubs assigned a team. Now, that's horrible for late bloomers and never bloomers. I mean, you're sitting out there thinking, I can add something to the team. Traumatic. But what that tells us is that is a microcosm of the world's mindset. It's a microcosm of how the world picks and chooses who it thinks is important and who it thinks is valuable. Whoever is the fastest and the strongest and the most popular and what can I get out of the circumstance or the smartest. And it still happens to this day. You see, we get conditioned in that. And so when we start thinking about who we want to use for certain things, we think along the same lines as the world. Who is the fastest and the strongest and the smartest and the most popular and who's going to shine and reflect best on me? Those are the people I'm going to choose. And what Paul is trying to remind us here in 1 Corinthians is that's not how God chooses who He's going to use. Matter of fact, if Paul is saying that if God was going to choose somebody to use, He would probably pick first the person who got picked last on the playground. Because that's the type of person He uses. That's what He's trying to explain in this passage. God doesn't go by the same standards when He's looking for someone to accomplish His will. When He needs somebody to serve, when He needs somebody to speak up for Him, when He needs somebody to minister, He has a different set of criteria. There's a different set of ideas behind the people that He wants to use. Now think about this with me. Do you think if the world was going to come up with a plan on how to best spread the gospel around the world, it would have used the same plan that God used? Do you think if the world was developing a plan to allow the news of Jesus Christ to get spread around the world, it would have entrusted it in 11 poor fishermen and tax collectors, one of who denied Jesus three times, one who said, "I won't believe he's resurrected until I see him"? Do you think that would have been the world's plan? There's no way. Matter of fact, when you think about it today in human terms, that's crazy. That Jesus Christ left the earth and said, "I'm leaving it in your hands. Yes, you who didn't understand what it meant to be crucified. Yes, you who denied me. Yes, you who didn't understand what resurrection meant. Yes, you who's a loud mouth and a hot head and has anger issues. I'm leaving it in your hands." You and I would look at that and say, that is crazy. But 2,000 years later, we understand that God had a right plan, because those guys did exactly what he said. Do you think if the world was trying to decide who it was going to send to herald in the Savior of the world, if the world was saying, "Listen, we need somebody to come before Jesus comes to prepare the way. We need somebody that's going to come before Jesus comes on the scene that is going to announce his arrival." Do you think the world would have chosen a crazy-haired wild man that lived in the woods wearing animal skins and eating locusts to be the announcer? There's no way. Doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. Do you think if the world was trying to decide who it was going to choose to be the greatest missionary the gospel had ever seen, it would pick a zealous Jew who loved to persecute and kill Christians? It makes no sense. But according to God's wisdom, according to the way God operates, it makes perfect sense. You see, that's the gist of what Paul is trying to get across. That's what he means when he says things like, God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong, the lowly, the despised things that are not, to shame those things that are. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. Now, I don't know that fool and weak and lowly and despised and nothing is something you want to put as strengths on your resume. But in the kingdom of God, those are the things that count. You see, when it comes to how God looks for people he wants to use, those are the top of the list. Paul is saying these are the exact kinds of people that God is going to use to shake the world. And he's looking at the Corinthians and saying, those of you who think you're wise, those of you who have gotten spiritually arrogant, those of you who think you're strong, you are missing the whole reason God saved you in the first place. The whole reason that he decided to use you in the first place. Because you were weak, and because you were despised, and because you were an outcast. Now, he's not trying to demean them. He's not trying to put them down. He's not trying to say things about them by calling them fools and weak and lowly and despised. Instead, he's trying to remind them that they need to thank God every day for his grace that he uses them. He wants them to remember where they came from. He wants them to remember that the world may reject them, but God chooses them. And I want you to hear me this morning. There are some of you who have been rejected time and time again. You've been rejected in a relationship. You've been rejected for education. You've been rejected by people. You've been rejected by jobs. You feel rejected in everything that you do. You need to understand, when you are at your lowest from rejection, God chooses you, because those are the people he can use. You're never out of his economy. God calls us not because of our external conditions, not because of our position, not because of our tradition. He calls us because of our hearts. You see, God is looking for people who are humble, who are willing, and who are available. God has always used, and he still uses, common, humbled, and broken people who say yes. That's the people he's interested in. That's the people he wants to use. Why? Because he's not interested in what you can bring to the table. That's why it said not many rich, not many people with position in this world, not many wise, not many who think that they know it all, get used by God. Why? Because when God shows up, they take the credit for it. But you see, when those of us who are lowly and weak and not strong and outcast and despised do something for God and God shows up, guess who gets the glory? God. Because I understand what I bring to the table. I understand what I have to offer. The Bible says the best that I bring is filthy rags compared to what God wants to bring. You see, the type of people God uses recognize that they don't bring much, and instead of getting in the way, they get out of the way so that what God brings to the table can shine through them. That's the type of person Paul is talking about. One of our greatest mistakes as Christians, one of our greatest mistakes as individuals, is to use human standards to judge the capability to be used by God. It's one of the greatest mistakes we make in the church. See, we still think the way the world does. It's why you see any time that somebody gets famous, becomes a Christian, what's the first thing they do? They want to run them out in front of people. Right? Get them out there in front of people. I remember when I was a youth minister, it seemed like every week somebody would come and say, Pastor, don't you understand? So-and-so is a Christian now. I'm like, well, how do you know they're a Christian? Well, they won a Grammy and they said, I just want to thank God. That doesn't make you a Christian. You see, we so think that if only we can get the rich to become Christian, if only we can get the influential to become Christian, if only we can get the powerful to become Christian, then really we can make a difference. And God's saying, no, you've got it backwards. If only we can get the weak, if only we can get the humble, if only we can get the outcast to really understand what they offer, what they bring to the table, and how God wants to use them, then we can change the world. Because it's not the strong that change, it's not the powerful that change it, it's the weak, it's the despised, it's the nobodies. Because that's how God has always operated. How often have you heard somebody say, that person is too young, that person is too old, that person is too worldly, that person is too naive? Or we say something like, they're not smart enough, or they're not educated enough, or they're not trained enough. You understand those things are not even on God's radar? Go read when Paul talks to Timothy. Young Timothy, who was just a follower of Paul, tagged along with him, learned about him. Paul makes him pastor of one of the largest churches in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus, where we have the book of Ephesians. Paul says, I want you to go pastor there. Timothy says, I'm just a kid. Nobody's going to listen to me. And that's true of all of us. I remember when I got into ministry, I was 20 years old. The youth in my ministry were 18 years old. People that I was trying to talk to were 18. I would sit and look at parents who were 30 and 40 and try to help them. And I thought, I'm 18, 19, 20. I can't help them. And so when I was 20, I kept thinking, I can't wait till I'm 30 because then everybody will listen. Then everybody will respect me. Then I got 30 and I realized they didn't care then. So I thought, maybe when I get 40, everybody's going to respect me. Still didn't listen. I thought, maybe when I get 50, then I'll be wise. Well, I'm 50 now. I wish I was 30. Then I could be a young hipster pastor, right? See, we always put conditions. God doesn't care. Think about the people in the Old Testament that God used to change the world. Let me just give you some characteristics of these people that God used. Noah had a drinking problem. Abraham was too old, way too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was considered ugly. Moses had a stuttering problem. Joseph was abused and abandoned by his family. Gideon was a coward. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Isaiah preached naked. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah struggled with depression. He was probably bipolar and he was suicidal. Jonah ran from God and Naomi was a widow. So what's your excuse? Was it that you used to say that I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not wise enough? Paul is reminding us that God's decisions are not foolish. They just seem foolish to a lost world. Paul is trying to get it through our heads that God wants to take the worldly foolish and make them eternally wise. That God wants to take the worldly weak and make them spiritually strong. That God wants to take the earthly low and make them heavenly minded. That God wants to take the self-controlled and make them spirit-controlled. That God wants to take the nobodies of this world and make them somebodies for His kingdom. That's how He operates. So why does He do it this way? Well, Paul explains there at the end of our passage. He does it this way so He can get the glory. He does it this way so that no one will question how this happened. He uses the people that we least expect so that when God shows up and miracles happen, we won't say it had to be that person. Because all we could say was, that person couldn't have done that on their own. That person didn't have the strength, didn't have the determination to do it. Something had to use them. It was God. Why does God do it this way? So He gets the glory. And so that you and I recognize that it's not us. So that we don't get caught up in a spiritual arrogance. So that we don't start thinking, hey, I'm pretty good at this. Hey, I can make this happen. Hey, I can do this. And instead, we recognize that I'm bringing this to the table and this is the outcome. So somewhere between what I brought and the outcome, somebody else had to show up and it had to be God. And so I give Him glory and I give Him praise. You see, if God used the strong, if God used the powerful, if God used the influential, how much more would we say, well, it was just in their own strength, in their own influence, in their own power? That's how they got it done. You see, God wants to use those who are at the end of their ability to help them understand that they are only at the beginning of their possibility. God thinks differently. God uses the fools, the weak, the lowly, the despised, so that no one can boast about anything but God. How else do you explain God using a stutterer to be a spokesman? God using an adulterer and a murderer to be His greatest king? God using a rebellious prodigal to be a pastor? God using a high school dropout that's uneducated to be a foreign missionary? How do you explain a blind slave trader that wrote the words to Amazing Grace? Had to be God. See, I don't want you to hear me say this morning is stop underestimating your value to God. Stop underestimating how God wants to use you for His kingdom. Now, I understand the Bible says that Satan is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. And he probably does his best number on people in the church. Because when God is looking to use us, when God is trying to call you to step out, when God needs a leader, when God needs a teacher, when God needs a speaker, when God needs somebody to do ministry, we hear the words of the enemy, and what he does is he kills our confidence and he steals our self-esteem and he destroys our faith, and we let him do it. Instead of believing the truth of the Word of God. See, what I want you to understand this morning is God's looking for the foolish. God's looking for the weak. God's looking for the lowly. God's looking for the despised, the broken, the humble. God's looking for the available. Because if He can find those people, He can turn this world upside down. If He can find those people, He can turn our community around. Let me ask you, do you qualify? Let me read the list again. The requirements: foolish, weak, lowly, despised, broken, humble, available. Do you qualify? Maybe it's time we stop making excuses about why we can't and start believing that He can. See, I'm reminded of the disciples who probably thought Jesus was a little drunk or a little crazy when they had 5,000 people to feed and He said, bring me that little boy's dinner. I think about angry Mary and Martha who knew Jesus could change water to wine, but didn't really think he could raise somebody from the dead. I think about Goliath laughing on that battlefield when that little teenager came out with a slingshot and rocks. See, maybe we need to get it in our head that God can do what he says he wants to do. This morning, God still uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the weak things of this world to shame the strong, the despised things, the outcasts, the nobodies to shame the somebodies. And he wants to use you. The question is, are you available? Let's pray.